Well, hi there. This is not actually That Jesus Podcast. We are taking over the feed from Titus because he will not record an episode. And I'm here today. I am here today with Lissel, and we're going to do something quite a bit different and see how it goes. We are doing a Bible study together. Right?
Right.
And why are we doing this? Well, I don't know why are we doing this.
Well, we were talking about doing something like this. Well, we've been talking about it for a couple months, and part of it is for our own benefit to keep each other in the Word. Keep ourselves in the Word.
Yeah, we have a hard time. We struggle to engage Scripture together on a regular basis and thought this might be a fun way of doing it. We also want to become better Bible students ourselves, and I guess, and I'm going to speak for you too, Lissel. I think for both of us, we want to model what good Bible study looks like and how to do that. And it might be really bad. I guess the best thing I can say for whatever comes out next is that if we keep doing it, it will get better.
Yeah.
And, you know, you can't really go wrong if you are reading your Bible. I mean, you totally can go wrong. Lots of people do.
Yeah, be careful with that.
So we decided to do a study through the book of Judges.
Yeah.
Why Judges?
Because your wife said she was ready for the Old Testament.
Yeah. I usually stick a little closer to, like, the New Testament and Psalms. But why are you ready for the Old Testament?
Am I supposed to go into that?
Sure.
I've actually done a lot of New Testament study, partly because of some of the stuff we've gone through in the last 5 years. And I find myself, this sounds kind of bad, but like needing a break from the New Testament. Finding myself triggered by passages that are supposed to be life-giving, and I realized that it's time for, in a sense, a break, and I'm hoping that studying the Old Testament will give me the background and the understanding of where some of the stuff in the New Testament is coming from and help me get away from those triggers, because the last thing you want to be doing with life is being triggered by the New Testament. And that's not entirely true. That's overstating it somewhat. Mm-hmm. But I'm also excited about the fact that I find myself ready to study the Old Testament, because the Old Testament has been hard for me in the past, too. I've spent most of my life as a believer just studying the New Testament. And it's time for me to study the Old Testament. I'm realizing, just reading the book of Judges, just these first two chapters, that there's stories in there that I didn't know. Like, there's so many one and two liner stories that I don't know, mm-hmm. I've forgotten, and it's time to get back to it.
Yeah, and for me, I feel like the concepts that we wrestle with, and I'll talk a little bit about this at the end, the concepts that I tend to wrestle with in the New Testament perspective, sometimes you can get a fresh perspective by going to the Old Testament, understanding a little better what the perspective and background was in the world of the New Testament, and, you know, maybe sneak in the back door, if you will, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. without quite as much baggage. Now,
yep.
The book of Judges, just like every book of the Bible, has been used to negative effect, to control people. It's been twisted. It's been misused. So I'm sure there will be a lot of unpacking and deconstructing of what some of these stories mean. But hopefully we can take it pretty face value and walk through it. And the other thing I want to say as we get started is we're really hoping, we don't know what this will be. We might do this a couple times and be like, wow, that was a silly experiment. But if it takes off and it's something that we enjoy doing together and other people, or at least a couple other people, are following along, we'd really like to have other people reading with us and thinking and then sharing their input and their thoughts. So please pause the podcast and open your Bibles and read the first two chapters of Judges.
Are we going to get through both chapters?
I think so. Okay. Or don't. You don't have to. If you want to like kind of dig in and study it for yourself, we're not going to read. Actually, I didn't ask you about this. I didn't think we'd read every verse of the first two chapters, but kind of give an overview.
Coming at it, assuming that it has already been read.
Yeah. So that's why we say you should follow along in your Bibles, boys and girls. and we're going to be using the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, because that's the version we like. So, what's the book before the book of Judges?
Joshua. And honestly, I had started Joshua myself, personally. And then we started Judges. And so I got through like the first couple chapters of Joshua. And then we started reading Judges together. And I found myself getting confused because the first couple chapters of Joshua is about the conquests. And Judges starts that way too.
Yeah, there's a lot of similarity. The key pivot point between the two books is, of course, Joshua dying.
Yeah.
And Joshua gives his farewell address, the famous chapter in 24, where he's like, choose this day who you will serve. And he's actually saying, are you going to serve this false god or that false god? And he just kind of assumes Israelites, you're going to serve some god, but my family, we're going to serve Yahweh. We're going to serve the Lord. And then he dies, and they bury him. And it says that at the end of Judges that throughout the lifetime of Joshua, they worshipped God. And throughout the lifetimes of the elders who outlived Joshua, they worshipped God. And a key phrase here, because we'll see this as we start chapters 1 and 2 of Judges, they worshipped the Lord during the lifetimes of the elders who outlived Joshua and who had experienced all the works the Lord had done for Israel. So there was this continuity of experience that kept the people of Israel worshiping God as long as they had the elders around to talk about those experiences. But spoiler alert, it doesn't stay that way. So Judges chapter 1. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites inquired of the Lord, who will be the first to fight for us against the Canaanites? The Lord answered, Judah is to go. I have handed the land over to him. Judah said to his brother Simeon, come with me to my allotted territory and let us fight against the Canaanites. I will also go with you to your allotted territory. So they fought, and initially they won. And it just launches, the first chapter just launches right into the work that was yet to be done.
You have Caleb is still alive, mm-hmm. too.
And he was one of the elders that kind of outlived Joshua.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so it's kind of interesting. Caleb is still alive, and even though he's obviously old, he's one of the ones that's leading out in this challenge, in this work to bring an end, or to clear the land of the enemies.
He would have. So Joshua died at 110 years old, right? Is that what I read? And Caleb and Joshua were the spies that went in mm-hmm. first, right? So Caleb is a very old man. I mean, he's probably 100 years old at this point.
Yeah. But he still has what it takes. I think it's interesting. It starts out the death of Joshua, and the Israelites inquire of the Lord. And even that phrase, they ask the Lord, like, didn't they know that they were supposed to go? Like, all of them were supposed to take the land over. They all were given these allotments and had responsibility to clear the land. And yet they turn to God and ask him. And I don't know if that was right or wrong, but God is there and they wait on God. And it's not clear whether they were waiting on God out of faith that God would lead them or out of cowardice. But either way, God met them where they were. And this is a theme I think we'll see. Several of the judges expressed some level of cowardice or failure. And they're like, God, I don't know what to do. And God actually met them there and guided them. So one of the stories that we talked a little bit about is here in verse 6 of chapter 1, where you have Adonibezek fleeing, and they pursued him, and they caught him, and they cut off his thumbs and big toes. Why do you think they did that?
Oh, because he had done it.
Yeah. And he doesn't even seem like that mad about what they did to him.
He kind of knew he had it coming. Yeah. I mean, 70 kings. 70 kings under your dining room table. What in the world? What kind of? He had it. He knew he had it coming.
Yeah. Well, if he had done this to 70 kings, and the idea
what
here...
What kind of a table did he have? I mean, were they there all at once?
I don't know. Maybe they rotated in and out for the evening entertainment.
Disgusting. Unbelievable. But
what they did this for was to show if you cut somebody's big toes off, they can't really run. If you cut their hands off, they can't really... Or their thumbs off, they can't really fight. And so he is basically saying, I'm going to let you live, but you're going to be unable to defend yourself. You're going to be unable to actually work. You no longer are going to be a warrior. And it's almost more shaming than just killing him outright.
I bet I could run without my big toes.
Well,
I'll bet you. Let's not find
out. Yeah, that's not a homeschooling science experiment. Yeah, so definitely a theme of eye for eye, tooth for tooth in this, which we're obviously not in the same position as New Covenant Christians, but I wanted to note this too. This is backing up to verse 2, and it seems to me a theme. They come and ask God who should go out and fight, and he says in the present perfect tense, I have handed the land over to him.
Mm-hmm.
He already did it, and they just need to go into the land. And this takes us throughout the rest of the chapter, where God is already there. He's already ready for them, but they have to live it out. And I don't know if they really did a good job of that. So did you have any thoughts on the story of Caleb and his daughter? What was her name? Iksa.
Did we decide she was marrying her cousin then? Is that what we said?
Yeah.
Caleb gave his daughter Iksa to him to
Caleb's youngest brother. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's youngest brother, captured the land, and Caleb said, here's my daughter. So, yeah.
No, Caleb's brother...
Brother was Kenaz, and Kenaz's son was Othniel.
Oh, okay, okay.
Yeah, so not real weird, just first cousins.
It's better than marrying your uncle.
Hey, I guess it depends on who you... Yeah,
never mind. It is, babe. It is.
Okay. what do you think about giving women as trophies for conquering land? Like, this is basically like so many of the fairy tales we read about, too. It's like, whoever does this, I will give my daughter's hand in marriage.
I think that for being in the culture they were in the time period they were in, Caleb was a pretty honorable man in that he, so he gave his daughter away. Maybe, mm-hmm. maybe she's the one who's honorable. I just love how it says she decided she wanted something and she wasn't scared to go ask her dad for it.
Yeah, this is verse 14.
Even though he had given her away in marriage. She wasn't scared. And she's getting off her camel, and it's like her dad looks at her and says, I know that look. She wants something. She's getting off her donkey, and Caleb said, what do you want? Like, he saw her come. Like, I just thought that was interesting. Like, he knew her. He did know her personally. It wasn't, yeah. I just thought that was interesting.
And I like that.
And he gave her what she wanted to.
Yeah. And that's the thing that I always liked about this story is Caleb and Caleb's daughter and, you know, the whole family there was really into this thing of going forward and doing fearlessly what God wanted. All the way back when, you know, Caleb was spying out the land till now, him and his brother and his brother's son and his daughter are like, we want more than what we have. We know that God has given us the land, and we're going to go in and get it. Mm-hmm. And I love that picture. So that takes us down to, I guess, the rest of the chapter. God was with Judah, enabled them to take possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the people who were living in the valley because these people had iron chariots. And again, I'm like...
But yeah, why is that something too big for God?
And it says they could not, but God had said they could. And so I don't know.
Well, this is before. Is this before or after Joshua, the elders were gone? Or is this where it's beginning to slip? I mean, God, the Iron Chariots was, that was no problem when they were leaving Egypt.
Yeah, if you jump back to Joshua 17, Joshua, they bring this up, like, oh no, they have Iron Chariots, and Joshua's like, that's not a problem. They can conquer the enemy territory. And we'll see this again in one of the other judges. I think Barak and Deborah are able to clean out enemies, even though they had Iron Chariots. And so
it feels like there's some fear going on here.
Yeah, it's like, oh, they have buggies, and buggies are scary. And then, of course, right after that, Caleb continues. Even as a very old man, he drives out the three sons of Anak who lived there. And we get to Benjamin, and Benjamin fails. They do not drive out the Jebusites. The Jebusites have lived among the Benjamites in Jerusalem until this day. Verse 21.
You can't miss the next story, though. That's
cool. Well, why don't you tell us about that story?
Well, what I like about this story...
This is verses, like, 22 through...
22 to 26. What I like about this story, and I often think about... Well, I've been... I don't remember what brought it up lately, but this concept of people... in the old world, getting on a ship, coming to the new world, and finding a piece of land or homeland and naming it after where they came from.
Mm-hmm.
And like, okay, it's like saying, this is home now. And I see that happening in this story because even the way he had to tell the story, because he said, they sent spies to Bethel. The town was formerly named Luz. And so they found this man from town, said, show us how to get into town, we'll show you kindness. Mm-hmm. And so the man did. And they saved the man and his family. Then he went to the land of the Hittites and built a town and named it Luz. And that is its name still today. And it's interesting because it is the only, it's not like there's two Luzes.
Mm-hmm.
It's Bethel, well, and Luz.
Yeah, Luz is kind of gone. But yeah, I grew up in New England, and you know, literally called New England because yeah. Everybody was from Old England, and a lot of the towns, including the towns I was born in, were named after cities in Europe and England. So. Yeah, it kind of touches on sort of the human impact of Israel coming in and taking over this land. I mean, like, we look at it and say this is a good thing for them to be following God, but this was, you know, they call it the Canaanite genocide, and it does leave a question. How is this okay? And we can go back in history and say, yes, 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 it was a land promised to Abraham, and Abraham lived there, and then they were enslaved, and all this, and I get that, but it still sits a little bit uncomfortably. They say, okay, we're going to kill everybody in your town. If you want your own life saved, tell us how to get in. And then he goes and he starts his own town, named after his town that was taken mm-hmm. over by Israel. Mm-hmm. Do you struggle with that sense that God was telling these people to go in and take over the land? Or is it just...
I actually, like, just thinking... Well, we were talking about it some lately. Just wondering, like, why did God have to choose one group of people to be his? Like, why did it have to be so... Like, it was devastation for so many other people. And it's not like the Israelites had something about them that inherently made them want to follow God.
Mm-hmm.
They were just as evil at heart as everyone around them.
Yeah.
And I, like, I just find that, like, I'm not sure always what to do with it either. Because, so we didn't really get that far yet. We touched on it, but he talks about how once the Joshua and the elders of his day were gone, they didn't follow the Lord like they should have been. It said because they didn't know him. Mm-hmm. And so then God brings these punishments and lets them be captured. And I'm like, wait, God, they didn't know you. Why are you doing this to these people? And then I'm like, whose fault is it? Was it the generation of people who did not tell them about God? Or was it their own fault? Like, there are pieces of it that don't actually line up for me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think that we often place ourselves in the place of Israel and Judah and Benjamin. And even if you say, well, the Canaanites were actually just squatting in the land that Abraham had, mm-hmm. and Abraham's descendants were just pushing them out, it still feels really uncomfortable.
Well, it wasn't Abram's land in those days either. Like, there were still, like, Abram didn't get everybody out of there.
Yeah.
I mean, the conquering had not happened yet.
Yeah. Anyhow, I struggle too, and you can read people who write whole books explaining or justifying or not justifying what happened here, but just kind of coming back to the idea of this being a simple story of God's chosen people coming and taking the land, they didn't do a good job of it. And this is where we get to the end of chapter 1. Manasseh failed to take possession. Ephraim failed to drive out the Canaanites. Zebulun failed to drive out. Naphtali did not drive out the residents. On and on and on. And it actually, the end of chapter 1 tells us that the Amorites forced the Danites into the hill country and did not allow them to go down into the valley. The Amorites were determined to stay in Harhares, Ajalon, and Shalbim. When the house of Joseph got the upper hand, the Amorites were made to serve as forced labor. And so this picture of constant struggle back and forth, and even when they had the upper hand, they enslaved them rather than actually pushing them out totally.
I'm pretty sure that I wouldn't have done a very good job of pushing people out either. They saw these people. They began to recognize these people as people.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, that's good, right? Only I think God had said he wanted them out before these kind of heart connections could happen, I guess is one way of saying it.
Well, yeah, that's exactly what the angel of the Lord says in chapter 2. I brought you out of Egypt, and I led you into the land I had promised to your fathers. I also said, I will never break my covenant with you. You are not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You are to tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I now say, I will not drive out these people before you. They will be thorns in your side, and their gods will be a trap for you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these words to all the Israelites, the people wept loudly. So they named the place Bochim and offered sacrifices to the Lord. So there you go. I think it's interesting when the angel of the Lord comes down. Yeah, they're not driving the people out, but the real problem he has is that they didn't tear down the idols. They didn't tear down the altars, and they made covenants with these people. It was, instead of pushing back against the pagan values of these people, they actually compromised with them. And that seems like it was the problem. As much as, like, did they kill enough people? If we focus on, well, they didn't kill enough people, I think we're kind of missing the picture there. There were always going to be people on the periphery of the promised land, at least. You had, well, who was it, the Gibeonites back in Joshua's day that made the deal with them?
Who was it?
And so you had people there, but how were they going to engage with them? And at that point, God was looking at outward purity in their social connections, which obviously in New Covenant, it's a little bit different. Instead of saying, we need to come and take over the land, as Christians, we're actually seen as the strangers and pilgrims, as the outsiders, who, yes, abstain from the lusts of the world, but at the same time, we're called to enter into the world and love the world. And it is very different sort of structure inside out versus like outside protecting yourself from these quote unquote pagans around you. So that happens, and he kind of does a bit of a recap here. I don't know if you caught this, but like from verse 6 through to the end of, really through to the end of verse 23, it's kind of like a overview of what happens in the whole rest of the book and what happened kind of leading up to it. And let me just pull out a couple key verses here. The people worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and during the lifetimes of the elders who outlived Joshua. They had seen all the Lord's great works he had done for Israel. That's verse 7 of chapter 2. He died at the age of 110. And then key verse, second half of verse 10. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works that he had done for Israel. And next verse, they did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They worshipped the Baals. The Lord's anger burns against them. The Lord raises up judges who save them from the power of the marauders, but they did not listen to their judges. Instead, they prostituted themselves with other gods. The Lord, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for the Israelites, I'm just jumping down. This is verse 18. He raised up a judge. The Lord was with him and saved the people from the power of the enemies while the judge was still alive. The Lord was moved with pity whenever they groaned. But when the judge died, the Israelites would act even more corruptly. They did not turn from their evil practices or their obstinate ways, and the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And then he says, and again, I think that we should take this as sort of like a big picture overview of the whole book. He says, because this nation, verse 20, has violated my covenant that I made with the fathers and disobeyed me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I did this to test Israel and to see whether or not they would keep the Lord's way by walking in it as their fathers had. The Lord left these nations and did not drive them out immediately. He did not hand them over to Joshua. So that's the kind of summary of chapter 2. Do you have any thoughts or takeaways from that section?
I have to ask if the Israelites were capable of following God. So you have these people who didn't know the stories, or they didn't experience the stories, and they fell away. They didn't. But like, there's part of me that wants to say, so God, why are you poking them with a stick? Why didn't you show yourself to them? Why didn't you show yourself to the next generation? Or is it a case of, and I know that God is good and God is just and that God had it, that God is right, but it feels kind of hard for me in some ways. It's like, I know myself that when I feel like I'm not experiencing God, when I feel like he's far and he doesn't hear or understand what's going on, I'm like, it's not as easy to be faithful. And then I think there's there's a place for us, and we see David doing it all the time, for just being honest with God and letting God know that this isn't fair and this is not making sense and this isn't lining up or working for me. And I think that that's what God wants us to do, rather than to say, well, if God's not here, neither are we. But I do understand that temptation.
Yeah. I think I understand what you're saying, and that feeling of, like, you know, they saw all the works of God and then it was kind of meh after that.
But did they? I mean, that's the point. This generation hadn't.
Well, and this is where I think we have to come back and note, it says the Lord raised up judges who saved them from the power of their marauders, but they did not listen to their judges. And they quickly turned from the way of their fathers who had walked in obedience. They did not do as their fathers did. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge, the Lord was with him and saved the people. He was moved with pity. But as soon as the judge died, the Israelites would act even more corruptly.
So it's not like God wasn't moving and working in their day.
No, not at all. And I mean, like, most of the book of Judges is about, I mean, the stories we remember, at least, are these judges doing these amazing things, you know, Gideon and Samson and doing these things to rescue God's people, but it's not enough. And I think this is one of the big messages for me looking ahead to the New Testament, is to say it's not enough to have the miraculous works of God coming from somebody into you. You have to have the presence of God in your heart, the Holy Spirit within you, doing the works from within going out, if you're going to be faithful. Again, we'll probably talk a lot about this as we go through the text, but you see the Holy Spirit coming down upon a judge, mm-hmm. and him doing things. Mm-hmm. Like most obviously, I think of Samson. Mm-hmm. And then he goes and has a fling with a prostitute. The Holy Spirit comes upon him and...
Well, it says it every time he does something strong.
Yeah. And that's not how we work in the new covenant. And this is why I think one of the messages of Judges is to say it doesn't work for the Holy Spirit to just kind of drop in, because people are too dumb and our hearts are so corrupt and deceitful that if we don't actually have a transformation from the inside out, it's not going to stick. Mm-hmm. I think one of the things I like about these first two chapters is it gives me a picture of how God's given a promise to the people of Israel, but he's not giving it just unconditionally. There has to be a response. He promised that he would give them the land of Canaan, and yet when they chose not to do their part, he let them go and do their own thing. It shows God's sovereignty. It's like this ongoing dance between God's work and Israel's response, and then God responds to their response. Yes, God is in control. God is sovereign. But he interacts with the people, and he gives more victory and more experience to those who actually care. So if we're... What's the verse in 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy says that if we're faithful, he remains ever faithful. But if we're faithless, well, he can't deny himself. He remains faithful still. Mm-hmm. And that concept, God doesn't change. His promises are there. But there's an element of his promises. There's an element of his sovereignty in our life that is based on our response to him. So, first two chapters of Judges, we don't actually see a judge. And we won't really see, well, I guess chapter 3 we'll start to get into the first judge. But the first two chapters, we don't see a judge, and yet I think we see a judge in God. He's standing there over the whole story, standing in judgment of the people. And so every time we see God raise a judge up, it's almost like the ultimate judge is standing in the background judging them. And of course, the ultimate judge is not just going to be a judge condemning them. He's going to be a judge who brings salvation. Any other takeaways from the first two chapters, Lissel?
No, I'm just thinking about like the amount of bloodshed that had to happen, mm-hmm. before Jesus died, to get it through our thick skulls. Futile we are, how lost we are, how broken we actually are.
Mm-hmm.
Like so much. So I mean, the Hebrews lost so many of their own people whenever they failed.
Yeah.
And then when they were winning, there was so many, I mean, it was the enemies of the Hebrews who,
yep.
like, it was so much bloodshed until you get to the ultimate bloodshed.
Yeah.
And so, the only reason I can think of for God to let it go on this long is that we are really that stupid.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good note to end on. I'm going to share one of the questions that I'm having as we go into this study. I think from the very first two chapters, we see how important it was to have leaders. Mm-hmm. To have a person with vision and with commitment and who wasn't afraid to, you know, go in guns blazing and conquer the land.
Well, there was Gideon. He didn't exactly.
Yeah, his guns were kind of water pistols. yeah, but this, and that actually gets to some of my question. I want to watch what the leaders did. There's a tendency in a lot of, like, the people I'm interacting with, well, do we even really need church leaders? And I know that leaders in the church are very different from, like, leaders in the book of Judges. But I wonder whether I'm leading my students in school as a teacher, or I'm working with my brothers and sisters at our church, or even in my family, what actually is leadership? I feel like a lot of the examples in Judges are going to be negative examples. But it was clear that when Moses died, and then Joshua died, and then Caleb died, that there was a space left. And then the people turned away. And so I'm asking questions about leadership and what makes a leader. What are the kinds of people that God uses? And getting to the end of the book, spoiler alert, you know, the people did that which was right in their own eyes because there was no king in those days. Well, do we need a king? Or what actually do we need? Is this just old covenant stuff? We don't need leaders today? That's one of my questions I'm asking.
Mm-hmm. I think one thing we're going to see looking at this is, I don't know, and this is why we're reading it, because I don't know these stories well anymore, but did any of these men step up and say, I'm going to be the leader? Mm. And God said, okay, and blessed it and went with it. Were these, most of these men, people that God said, I'm picking you?
Yeah. And why did God pick them? And
yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, well, we're going to be reading chapters 3 and 4 over the next week or so, and hope to release this in a week or so, the next one, and we'll see how it goes. So thanks for listening. Please reach out. I'll leave my my contact, and you can always post on Facebook and share your observations and such, too. Thanks for listening, and thanks for joining me, Lissel.
Yep.
That Jesus podcast is part of the Kingdom Outpost Podcast Network. For more articles, podcasts, and other resources, go to kingdomoutpost.org.